It is a great honor to be here. I am thrilled for this opportunity to be at Central Baptist for this missions conference. I've been looking forward to it for a long time, and I know that you plan and prepare for it for several weeks, maybe even months, and so you've been excited about it too, and I'm glad to see that and glad to know that. I appreciate your pastor and the stand he takes, and I'm honored to be able to get to know him a little bit better this week. I'm excited to be here with the other missionaries. We have known the Taylors for some time now. We've communicated by phone and email, and this is the first time to meet face-to-face. And I'm sure I look better by email and phone. I promise you that. So they may be disappointed, but we thank the Lord for their ministry and looking forward to getting to know them better this week as well. And then Brother Joe Nero and his family, we got to be in a mission conference with them back last a year ago. It was a year ago this month. And got to know them and heading to plant a church in British Columbia, Canada. And we thank the Lord for them and the work God's called them to do. And then I'm kind of partial to the rest of the missionaries that are here because they are associated with Worldview Ministries. Brother Justin Levine, you heard from a few minutes ago. Brother Tim Cleghorn, who's with the, he's out there eating M&Ms right now. And then, of course, the Olashays work with us, and they are choice servants of the Lord. I want to say just one word about the missionary you heard a few moments ago, Brother Levine. You can tell by his demeanor that he is a very unassuming individual, just a regular guy. But I want you to know that you met a real linguist tonight. I asked him last August when I was visiting. We were visiting in Kathmandu, Nepal. I said, "So name for me, tell me how many languages you speak." And he would never tell you this because he just wouldn't, but he began to name off the languages he can speak, and he can speak 21 languages. And he can speak about 8 of those fluently. So he can communicate with people in a lot of different language groups, and I'm still working on English. My heart language is hillbilly English, because I was born in Alabama. And I can get back to hillbilly anytime you want to hear it, if you're interested. But we thank the Lord for the opportunity to work with these folks, and I'm excited you get to know them better this week as well. I had the privilege, as your pastor mentioned, of pastoring for 16 years. My wife Linda's here with me this week, and our daughter Emily. I pastored for 16 years in Ohio, and the Lord called me to work in missions, and specifically targeting the translation of God's Word into unreached language groups. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you some of the philosophy of our ministry on Saturday morning at the breakfast, and I hope you'll plan to be here for that. I love the theme of your conference. I didn't pick this theme, but if I could pick the theme of a mission conference, this is what I would choose. Declaring the glory of God among the nations. I think you're going to see this week that how strongly I feel about that theme and about that that purpose. Missions has never been and is not about you or me or missionaries or church programs or giving. All those things are involved, but the mission is declaring His glory among the nations. And I want to preach on that tonight. So if you'll take your Bible in your hand, I'll give you our text in just a moment, but I'd like to stop here and have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, would you please help us tonight? We desire your help. We desire the Spirit's fullness, both for the preacher and the listener. We thank you for all the preparation that's gone into this meeting. And Holy Spirit, if you don't meet with us tonight and you don't speak to our hearts, all the preparation and all the hours have been wasted. So we ask for your help. We ask you to speak to us in a specific way. I believe every time God's people gathers, you have something specific to say to us. And I pray you'll communicate that to our hearts tonight, and may we be moved by it. I plead for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus tonight, as the theme kind of dictates, I want to focus tonight not on what we should be doing for world evangelism, but I want to focus on what God is doing in world evangelism. And I want to talk about His invitation for you to join Him in His mission. I'd like you to hold your Bible in your hand. And I want to ask you a couple of questions, and these are not trick questions. The answers are very easy. But with your Bible in your hand, I want to ask you this. What is this book? This is the Word of who? The Word of God. If this is the Word of God, what do you suppose this book is about? It's about God. This is not a book about Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and the children of Israel and Moses. This is a book about God and God's activity down through history. And I want to submit to you tonight that God is on a mission. We use the word missions, and there's nothing wrong with using that word. I use it all the time. I'll continue to use it. But the truth of the matter is that it is a singular mission. God is on a mission to reveal Himself to this world and to draw all men to Himself. It's really just one singular thing, but I break it down into those two parts and say that God is on a mission to reveal His glory to this world and draw all men to Himself. Everything God has ever done and everything God does today is missional, meaning that it is related to that mission. Everything God does is related to the purpose of revealing His glory and drawing men to Himself. Now, if you had never read the Bible before and you heard that this is a book given to us by God and this book is about God and His activity in this world and you wanted to know who God is and you want to know what God is up to, you would open the book and start reading. And unless you're the kind of person that goes and reads the last chapter to find out how the story ends, if you're a normal person, you will go to the very first chapter. So I'd like you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to walk through the Word of God tonight. And we're going to see what the mission of God is. Or we're going to see the mission of God revealed. I truly believe that our commitment to the mission will be weak until we see the dominance of this mission in the Word of God. Now, before you get too nervous, we're not going to read the whole Bible tonight. I preached a sermon one time on a Sunday morning in the church where I pastored, and I had 21 points. That was about a 55-minute sermon. But it had 21 points. I came back to church that night and I said to the people, since my sermon this morning had so many points, my sermon tonight will be pointless. But tonight it's not pointless, okay? We're going to start in Genesis 1:1. I'd like you to read the first verse with me that says, very familiar verse, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I want to ask you a question right here, and I want you to think about this. The very first introduction we have to God is He is the Creator. If you never read this book before and you want to know who He is and what He's done, you open up this book and the first thing you find out about Him is He's the Creator. I've often wondered why God didn't start with something more relevant to us. Well, that's kind of a silly statement, but let me explain it. Why didn't the Bible start with John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Everybody needs to know God loves them, right? Everybody needs to know that God gave His Son to die for them. I believe the dominant characteristic of God is His holiness. So why didn't God start out by telling us that He's a holy God? Why don't we read something in this first verse about His grace or His mercy or His love or His judgment or His justice? Why doesn't God begin by describing His character? I would submit to you that the first thing God wants us to know about Himself is that He is the Creator. And He wants us to know that because that distinguishes Him from all other gods. He is set apart from all of them. Paul preached Him in Acts 14, verse 15, and he described Him as the living God which made heaven and earth. Now, the truth of the matter is, God does not even tell us that He loves us until you get to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Jesus in John, in John's Gospel, for example, you read through that, you find out that Jesus never expressed His love directly to the disciples until we get to John chapter 15, and that was just a few hours before He was crucified. And here's what we need to know about that. It doesn't matter what His character is, and it doesn't matter if He loves you or not until you know who He is. When you know who He is, then His love matters. When you know who He is, then His justice matters. His grace matters. So what do we see in the very first event of Scripture? You open the book and you want to know who He is and you want to know what He's up to. What do we find out in the very first chapter? We find out that God has a desire to declare His glory. You see, Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." We could read a lot of other verses tonight that show us that we see the glory and the majesty of God through His marvelous creation. And anybody anywhere on earth can see that glory, can't they? Look down with me, please, at verse number 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him." What's the second thing we learn about God? Remember, I gave you a twofold mission. It is to reveal His glory, number one. And number two, it is to draw people to Himself. So in the very first chapter of the Bible, the very first introduction we have to God is we see He is a glorious God. And we see that He has a desire for people. Now I want to tell you something about that. God didn't need people. God could have existed eternally, sufficient in and of Himself, because there's nothing you and I can add to God to make Him any more God than He already is. There's nothing we can take away from Him to make Him any less God than He is. God didn't need us. He could have enjoyed the beauty of His creation for all of eternity, and that would have been fine, but God wanted people. I don't know if I can give you any better news tonight than to tell you that God wanted you. God wanted us. The Bible says in Genesis 1:28 here that God blessed them, and after creating Adam and Eve, it says He blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And He said that because God wanted to populate the world with a people for Himself. People who would worship Him and love Him and fellowship with Him and enjoy His creation and know His glory. Then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And we have another major event of Scripture here. We have the fall of man. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. They could have anything they wanted except one tree. And what did they do? They violated the word of that holy God, and they took of the fruit of that forbidden tree. And so the fellowship was broken. They sinned against their Creator. The creation is now marred. And in that crisis, we see the heart of God become evident. And we see the mission of God revealed for us again. It declares His glory. It declares the glory in the fact that they sinned and they received the punishment due their sin. And what does that show us about this God? First, we learn He's the Creator and He wants people. Now, what do we learn about Him? We learn His Word cannot be broken. When God says it, He means it. When God declares it, it's true. And when they sinned, they suffered the consequences of their rebellion against God. They were exiled from the garden, and they died. Isn't that what God said would happen to them? They died. But immediately we see the second part of God's mission here, and that is His desire for people. I don't know if Adam ever realized it or not, but I think the sweetest voice, the sweetest thing Adam ever heard in his entire lifetime was, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" You know why God came looking for Adam? Because He still wanted people. He still had a desire for people. And so He came in the cool of the day and called for Adam. Adam was hiding, trying to get away from God, and he didn't think he wanted to hear the voice of God. But that's the sweetest sound he could have ever heard. Because when God came to him and provided covering for their nakedness and promised through the seed of a woman a redeemer that would deliver them from their sinful, condemned condition, God sought them out in order to demonstrate His desire for reconciliation, because God still wanted people. We get all the way to Genesis chapter 6. And see, we're making our way through the Bible pretty quickly here, aren't we? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Here we have the story of Noah. The judgment of God upon this earth. And once again, we see God's glory being declared, because, again, God's word cannot be broken. God will not tolerate the wickedness of these people. And I could stop at any point through here and make all kinds of applications, but I want you to know God's not going to tolerate the wickedness of America either. But look at verse number six. It says, "It repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth." And I suppose you could say a lot about that, but I like the next statement because it says, "It grieved Him at His heart." I don't know if I could explain to you what it means for in that first part where it says the Lord repented that He had made man, but I do understand the second part. It hurt God that man was living this way. Now, why would it hurt him? I'll tell you why. Because he still wanted people. He still wanted a people that he could reveal his glory through, to and through, and that he could fellowship with and enjoy. So immediately here, look at verse number 8 now. Verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So immediately after this judgment, or before this judgment actually, God sought out a man through whom he could demonstrate again his desire for reconciliation and redemption. And after the flood, God renewed the covenant with Noah that he had made to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, because God still wanted people. We get all the way to Genesis chapter 11, and we have the story of what we call the Tower of Babel, where the people began to gather and strengthen themselves. And verse number 4 of Genesis 11, the Bible says, "They said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us," notice this phrase, "let us make us a name.'" And you know how God responded to that? No, it's not about your name. It's about my name. The results are never good when you usurp the glory of God. God will show His glory, and He will not allow anyone else to take His glory from Him. So here's God's response. He scattered the people. You can read on down through verses 5, 6, and 7. You find that God scattered the people. He confounded their languages. And by the way, God is the author of linguistic diversity. And you say, well, why in the world did God scatter these people and give them all different languages? Well, look at chapter 12 now, verse 1. Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, 'Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee," notice this phrase, "shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now would you notice that right after God confounded the people and scattered them across the earth, He sought out a man through whom He could bring them all back to Himself. Isn't that amazing? See, this is the mission of God. It is the declaration of His glory, and it is His desire for people. Through Abraham, and by the way, it was never God's intention to choose out and isolate Israel from the rest of the world, but to make Israel a light to the rest of the world. I love Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 that says, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham." Now, if you ever wonder what Genesis 12, verse 3 is all about, you go to Galatians 3 and verse 8, and you find out that Jesus, the Word, came and preached the gospel to Abraham so that the rest of the world could hear the great message of justification by faith. Genesis 12 is an Old Testament foundation stone for missions. And why did God choose out Abraham? Because He still wanted people. Go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 9. We're really moving along right now. Exodus chapter 9. A major event in Scripture. And literally, folks, I promise you there are 150 other places in the Word of God that we're not going to look at tonight that we could see demonstrate this mission. But at first glance, you think about the Exodus, referring to the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt and taking them toward the promised land. It doesn't look like a missionary event. Thousands of Egyptians died. There was grief and loss in every Egyptian home. And you ask, what was God doing in all of this? Look at me at Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, where the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know," look at this, "why am I sending these plagues? That thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." You know what God's doing right here? He's declaring His glory. He is showing His power over all the gods of Egypt. Look at verse 15. "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth." And I love this verse right here. "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. What is this? This is God declaring His glory through the deliverance of the children of Israel. God wanted the world to watch a mob of slaves march across the wilderness and into the promised land by the power and the mighty hand of God. And all through the rest of the Word of God, we find that this event is a symbol of God's strong hand or God's mighty arm. Now, I studied through Genesis, Exodus. When I was pastoring, I determined early in my pastorate, I don't know if you ever tried this, preacher, but I determined I was going to preach through the whole Bible. I just wanted to start in Genesis and go all the way through the Bible, and I was going to do it with my adult Sunday school class. And so I started in Genesis 1 on that very first Sunday morning, and 13 years later, I finished the book of Ruth. I never made it all the way through the Bible. But as I studied through the children of Israel and God's deliverance of them and taking them across the wilderness, I promise it felt like every third lesson I prepared in Sunday school during that time was a lesson about complaining. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Every time you turn around, the children of Israel are complaining. Well, you brought us out here to kill us. You're just going to let us die out here in the wilderness. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We want to go back. All kinds of complaining, and God judging their complaining. And I got to thinking about that one day. And you know, I think one reason Israel complains so much in the wilderness is because, listen to this now, they thought their deliverance was for their comfort. They didn't realize it was for the glory of God. You know, that could change everything about your life. They failed to see it was for God's glory. They failed to see that God was orchestrating a powerful plan to make His name known among all peoples of the earth so that all peoples could come to know Him. It's no different today. We complain about our lives. We turn our salvation inside out and we think God saved us to deliver us from hell. But I want you to know God saved us to make us an example for others so they could be saved. God saved us so He could use us to manifest His glory through our lives, and so the world could be drawn to Him. And we fail to see sometimes in the difficulties we go through that God's still trying to make a name for Himself in this world. And there are 7,289 people groups on the wall in this auditorium right here that still don't know who He is and still haven't heard His name. And God may be doing something in your life to help them know who He is. I can imagine as the people of the world heard about, we get to Rahab the harlot, and she said, "We have heard." Remember what she said? "We've heard how your God brought you across the Red Sea and delivered you with a mighty hand." We could think about the children of Israel marching across that wilderness and imagine two Bedouin tribesmen having a conversation as they look down from the top of a mountain into that dry desert wilderness at this encampment of Israel. And maybe one of them asked the other person, he said, "Who is that down there?" And he said, "Oh, those are the people of God that He brought out of Egypt." "What God?" "Well, I heard that His name is Jehovah. Haven't you heard about Him? Hadn't you heard about the Red Sea and the mighty work that God did in parting the waters and bringing them across? Didn't you hear the story about the thunder and lightning at Mount Sinai when He gave them the law? And don't you see that tent down there in the middle and that fiery pillar that's up above that tent? You know what that is? That's the presence of their God with them." The other fellow might have said, "I never heard of a God that can do those kind of things. I never heard of a God who wants to dwell with His people." And his friend said, "Well, you know, that's just the kind of God He is." And all over the world, people began to talk about what a mighty God Israel served. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We have the giving of the law. The Ten Commandments. This is a familiar passage to you too. We all know the Ten Commandments. But I want you to notice the preface to the Ten Commandments in verse 2. Where the Bible says, let me start with verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then He begins to give them the law. "No other gods before me. Don't bow down yourself to any graven image. Don't take my name in vain. Remember my day to keep it holy." And God gives them the law. And you say, well, what in the world is the law? How does that show God's glory? Well, it's God's declaration of how people who want to serve this God must live. It lifts. Somebody say, well, the law is given to limit our lives. I want you to know the law is not given to limit us. The law is given to lift us and to light us to the rest of the world. See, God wanted people to live by such a code of conduct and by such a high standard that the rest of the world would say, why do you live like that? Why do you not sacrifice your children to the gods of Molech and the gods of Ashtaroth like we do? Well, because we serve a wonderful God and He doesn't demand us to do that. The law lifts us and it shows that God wanted a people who would be different and would draw the rest of the world to Himself through the nation of Israel. We get to the unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. Look with me, please, at Numbers chapter 14. We're jumping over a couple of books here. Numbers chapter 14. And we have at the end of chapter 13, the evil report brought back by the spies that were sent in to search out the land. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the people wept that night. And you can read the rest of these verses right here, but you find out that they wanted to stone Moses and Aaron. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Let's make a captain and let's go back. God got angry because of their evil report and their refusal to trust God, as Joshua and Caleb encouraged them to do. So God wanted to start over. Look with me, please, at verse 11. God says here, the Bible says here, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? You know, I can't help sometimes but stop and make a personal application. And I wonder how many times the Lord's looked at my life and said, how long will it be ere you believe me? And the signs which I have showed. How many of you have seen God do wonderful things all through your life? You think God sometimes gets frustrated with us because we refuse to obey Him in simple matters, and He says to us, how long is it going to take before you trust me? And He says here in verse 12, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God said, let's just start over, Moses, because my glory is at stake here, and I want a people for myself, so we'll just start all over with you. Moses begins to pray in verse 13. And I want you to notice the basis of Moses' appeal to the Lord. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. Can you imagine going to God with that? See, all this time, God's been trying to make a name for Himself. He wanted people all over the world talking about who He is and how wonderful He is. And then He says to Moses, I just want to smite these people and start over. And God said, you really want Egypt to know that? You really want the world to hear that that's what you do? He says in verse 14, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. They've been hearing everything you wanted them to hear about you, Lord. If you do this, look at verse 15. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which He sware unto them, therefore He hath slain them in the wilderness. Lord, is this really what you want? Here's God's answer to Moses. In verse 19, Moses says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. In verse 20, he says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but I want you to notice verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You know what God is saying to Moses right there? My purpose will not be stopped, Moses, not by this people or any people. I will declare my glory to the whole earth. You see God's heart through these events right here? Go with me, please. Well, you don't need to go with me. Yes, you do. Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. We find the children of Israel finally crossing over the Jordan River into the land of promise. And you know the story of Joshua 4 without us having to read all of it. But as they crossed over, God parted the waters. God instructed Joshua to get 12 stones and put them in the middle of the river. as a memorial that this is where God brought His people across. And then take 12 more stones and put them on the shore toward Gilgal. And that would also be a memorial as to how God brought the people across. But I want you to notice the significance of those memorials. Look down all the way to the end of the chapter in verse number 21. It says, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying," after they had set up these memorials, it says, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." And drop down to verse 24 now. "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." You see the heart of God here? He wants people to know Him. Aren't you glad God didn't create us and then go hide from us and make it a game of hide and seek for us to find out who God is? I promise you the Tibetan people that Brother Justin is serving among in Kathmandu, Nepal, their religion is a game of hide and seek. They are praying to their God sometimes hours a day and spinning their prayer wheels and offering their incense and throwing their little seed offering and prostrating themselves without ever having any assurance that there is a God who hears them. Yet our God, who created us and longed for us, made a way that we could know Him and that we could come to Him. Are we seeing that through the Bible? I'm going to have to hurry up if I want to finish this sermon, but we get to the temple. Without you turning, we get to the temple. The temple's most beautiful building on earth at that time, revealing to the world the glory of the God who dwelt there. Where? Among His people. Solomon prayed the dedicatory prayer in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 32, and he said these words, "Moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth unto thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel." We get to the story of David and Goliath. David marched down in that valley while the rest of the soldiers cowered in the trenches, and he picked up 5 smooth stones and he marched forward confidently in the power of God. And he said to that giant, "I defy you in the name of the living God." And Goliath said, "I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said, "I'm going to feed you and your whole army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." In 1 Samuel 17:46, David said, "Here's why I'm going to do this. That all the people of the earth may know there's a God in Israel." Would you go with me to Psalm 67? Literally, we could look at dozens and dozens of verses in the book of Psalms. But I want you to see one chapter right here in Psalm 67. "God be merciful unto us." Psalm 67. "God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah." Now I want you to look at the heart of David right here. "That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health." Read the next 3 words with me. "Among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let," say the next word with me, "nations be glad and sing for joy." Verse 5, "Let all the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee." Look at verse 7, "God shall bless us," and look at this phrase, "and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." I wish I had time tonight to look at Psalm 33 and verse 8 and Psalm chapter 8 and Psalm 46 and verse 10, where God said, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Psalm 72 and Psalm 96, and all through the book, we find David understood God's heart to declare His glory to the world and draw men to Himself. We could work through the prophets. We could read multiple verses from Isaiah. We could talk about Jonah and being called to reach a people and declare the glory of God to the people of Nineveh and call for their salvation. We could talk about Daniel being sent as an exile to the land of Babylon. And we could talk about Esther in Persia, who became salvation for the Jews and a light to the Gentiles. We could read Ezekiel chapter 20, where God talked over and over in that chapter, a very long chapter, about how many times Israel rebelled against me, and I wrought among them for my name's sake, that it might not be polluted among the heathen. You ever think, why did God keep putting up with Israel? Why did God keep dealing with Israel over and over and over for the same things? Because He didn't want His name polluted among the heathen of this world. Malachi chapter 1 verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun and the going down of the same, my name shall be praised. My name shall be great among the Gentiles." Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 is a wonderful promise. And by the way, this is a promise. This is not a hope. It says, "For all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." And then we get to the New Testament. You don't need to turn to these verses yet, but John chapter 1, I believe, is the strongest passage of Scripture on the deity of Christ. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you ever have any doubt about who Jesus was, read John 1:1. He's God. And then we get down to John chapter 1. And by the way, who could reveal the glory of God to us better than His own Son in human flesh? We get down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You know, I want you to think about this for a minute. If Jesus was God in flesh, we all know He was. But if He were God in flesh, would it surprise you that He could heal the sick? No. He's God, isn't He? If He were God in flesh, it wouldn't surprise you at the wisdom with which He spoke. I mean, He's God. He knows everything. It wouldn't surprise you that He could touch blind eyes and open them, and He could unstop deaf ears, and He could make the lame to stand and walk, and He could even raise the dead. None of those things would surprise you if He were God in flesh, would they? It probably wouldn't even surprise you if you knew He was God in flesh. It shouldn't surprise you that He could raise from the dead Himself. Rise from the dead Himself. Right? But you know what should surprise you? That He would become flesh at all. I believe the greatest single act of God is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That He so much wanted us to know who He is, that He sent His own Son to walk among us. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto us in times past by the prophets, spoke to the fathers in times past by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." And verse number 3 or 4 of that chapter says that He is the express image of God. He was God in flesh. You see, this whole theme of God wanting us to know Him and wanting us to be drawn to Him was so big in His heart that He sent His own Son to die for us. He wanted us that bad. Do you see how the mission of God dominates the whole Bible? We could look through the book of Acts and see how the church is now being commissioned to declare the glory of God among all the nations, all the way to the uttermost, and tell them about this glorious Savior who shed His blood for the forgiveness of their sins. We're to preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations, starting at Jerusalem. We could look through Paul's epistles that were missionary letters from a missionary to missionary planted churches. And then we go all the way to the end of the book. We get to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. I want to ask you to turn to one of the verses with me in Revelation 7 and verse 9. I know these are familiar verses to you. Revelation 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I want to share with you some statistics about peoples and nations and tongues and how many people are still waiting for the gospel. But you already know some of that by the display on your walls here. But I want you to see in this last passage of Scripture we're going to look at tonight, and I want you to think back with me now from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of the book. We see the missional purpose of God being revealed and finally and ultimately being fulfilled. What John is looking at here in Revelation 7 is the throne room of God, where people, a countless multitude of people from every kindred and tribe and tongue, are gathered. And what are they doing? They're giving glory to God. Isn't that what God wanted from the beginning? Could I submit to you that what God started in Genesis 1:1 is where He intended it to end up, Revelation 7:9? This is the mission of God. Now the question for me and you tonight is, are we on mission with God? What are we giving our lives to? What are we investing our time and our money in? I submit to you that someday as we stand there, could you picture yourself standing there with me? I'm bringing it to a close now, but can you picture yourself standing there at that throne? Looking around at a throng of people bigger than you've ever seen in your life. And seeing people of every kindred and every tribe and every tongue. The culmination of all the plan and the work and the time, are the heart and the mission of God, all coming to a close right here as we're all gathered around His throne. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could stand there and say, see those people over there? They're here at the throne because we invested in that people group. And we helped them get the Word of God. And we helped them get the gospel, a gospel preacher. And see those people groups you're praying for over there? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could meet some of them in heaven someday? And be able to say, we help those people. And we help those people. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you hate to stand there looking around that crowd and have to say, you know, it's too bad. I gave my life to other things. I was too busy with my responsibilities on earth and my job and the possessions and my that I wanted, the earthly things I wanted, the temporal things I sought after, and I wanted a big house and a nice car, and so I put most of my resources in those things, and I guess I missed out on being part of the mission of God. What a horrible thing to have to admit. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to stand there ashamed at how little I invested in it. I don't want to stand there ashamed at how little of my life I gave to it. I want to stand there and rejoice with all of my strength and with all of my soul and say glory to God. Would you bow your heads and pray? Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming to earth, revealing the glory of God to us, dying on the cross for our sins, so that we could be part of the throng. We could be one of the kindreds and tribes to give You glory. Lord, I pray that we've seen in a fresh way tonight, in a fresh light, how much the mission of God dominates the Bible and how much it should dominate our lives. How much of this is Your heart? And may we be willing tonight to say, Lord, what do You want me to give to that I'm not giving at this point? What do You want me to sacrifice to further the mission of God that I haven't sacrificed to this point? Lord, would You speak to us in specific ways tonight? In Jesus' name.